Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. And I want to reiterate Kylie's thanks for your work on the Red Shield appeal. There was so many different ways that people were involved collecting where they lived or at static points, door knocking, through a movie night, through our Red Day. So many different opportunities to serve, and so many of you took up that sort of charge to get out in the community and to serve, and I want to say thank you for that. And, you know, it was exciting for me this year because it's my first year sort of coordinating an appeal. I've, of course, been part of one back in my home corps in Wollongong, then as a cadet in college, but never coordinated one before. And I got to do this very exciting part of the job. Well, at least I thought it was very exciting because I got to take the money to the bank. Right? So it was pretty cool. I kind of felt like I was in a movie because, you know, we collected at the end of the day, everyone was here, we'd bagged it all up, Anthony and I wheeled it down in a trolley, and we got to the car park and we thought, whose car is the coolest? Which one are we going to take? Because we need a cool car to drive the money to the bank, and of course Kylie's got the coolest car, so we took her car. And, you know, I just felt amazing. We're kind of driving through the city and there's like $20,000 in our boot, and you know, I kind of thought I was part of some movie, and we get out and unload it, and it was all kind of fun. But then something sort of struck me about that experience, because as we were driving through the streets of Parramatta to get to the Westpac branch that we were going to, my attention was drawn to these homeless people that were on the side of the road. And we drove past probably three or four people visibly that I could see, and I just couldn't get past the fact that we're driving this car down the street with 20 grand in the boot and there's people sleeping on the street. And then last week on Wednesday, I went to Parramatta train station. Like Dave, I braved the freezing cold, except I went in many more layers than Dave and put a big red vest over myself. Kylie told me I looked like the Michelin man with all my layers. It was freezing cold. But you know what? I was only there for 2 hours, and 9 o'clock hit and the last train had kind of come in, so I pack up my bucket and my things and I walk through. I don't know if you've been to Parramatta Station, but you sort of walk through, it connects up to Woolworths, and there are many people that sit and beg, that are probably homeless, that don't have an income, that sit with a little sign or a little hat out. And I walk past these people with probably a good $300 in my bucket. And that just didn't sit well with me either. And you know, I was reflecting over it this week because I get it. I get that that's how the system works. Kylie and I can't just wind down the windows of her cool car and start handing out cash to everyone we see on the side of the road, the money that you guys have raised and earned for us. We don't just get to be the hero and throw it all out to people, even though I wouldn't mind doing that. So if you want to sponsor that project, I think it would be fun. But it's not how it works. We have systems in place, right? But I was reflecting over it this week and I thought, you know what? The whole thing is that that situation is not supposed to sit right with us. It's not supposed to feel good when we see someone on the side of the street, when we see someone without a home, as we walk into this beautiful building and up the stairs into this warm place and we walk past people on the street who are poor, who are marginalised, who are in need. There's this call throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, especially to care for the poor and the marginalised and the oppressed. Deuteronomy 15 verses 7 to 9 says, "If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites, in any of the towns in the land that the Lord God is giving to you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need." It's this common thread throughout the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Psalms, where there's this call to care for people who are outcast. It makes its way into Jesus' time, where he stands up for and advocates for people that are oppressed. He heals them. He makes them whole. Seeing someone on the side of the street, it's meant to make us feel uncomfortable. It should stir something in us because deep down we know this is not how the kingdom of God is supposed to be. And this is where we get to in our journey through Acts this morning. I hope you've been reading over Acts over the past few weeks. the beginning of this story that we look at in chapter 3, it should make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Peter and John, they come across this man who is physically disabled, and every day he sits in the temple, in the courts, begging for money. And the people, the churchgoers, those who should have known better, continue to walk past him. Day in, day out, he's there. Every day, people are passing him. And yet for years, nothing has changed for this man. And you know, I kind of read that and I think, how have these people who should have known better, how have they walked past him every day on their way to worship and pray, and they've done nothing for him? See, these people that were going to worship, they were part of the Old Covenant community. And they would have known these commands from Deuteronomy and Isaiah. Probably many of them could even recite them. And yet they've overlooked their obligation to care for the poor and the marginalised. They've missed the point. They've come to worship and to praise and to be in the presence of this God, but they've forgotten God's call to care for people. And you know, when we look at the book of Acts, this is a clear contrast to this new community that begins to form. They're selling property to ensure the needs of all the members are met. They're surrounding people with prayer. They're lifting people up. The passages in Acts that we look at that are around chapter 3, they tell us something about this. Acts 2:45 says that these people in this new covenant community, they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who's in need. Then a bit later on in Acts 4 verses 32 to 35, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of their possessions as their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, bought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. That's a huge contrast, isn't it? Between these people that walk into the temple, walk past this man who is clearly in need, to this new covenant community where they're buying and selling things in order to lift people up. And you know, I think it's very important for us as a community of faith to ask the question, what kind of community do we want to be? Do we see someone in need and walk by? Do we sometimes see someone within our own faith community who's struggling, who's in need, and we let it go? Or are we going to be the type of community where we work to help one another, where God's grace is so powerfully at work amongst us that no one is in need? And you know, maybe that's an ideal, maybe it's a far-off dream, but it's certainly the type of community that I want to be a part of. It's the type of community that existed in Acts. So this man, he sits at the temple gate and he begs. He's asking for alms, which is these gifts or donations of charity that were done in acts of faithfulness to God. And there was a call for these Old Testament believers to participate in that. But he can't walk, so the assumption is that he was probably banned from temple life. He's been excluded. Now, we don't really know exactly where in the timeline this story fits, but we know for sure that it's post-Pentecost. So Dave shared about this a couple of weeks ago. If you remember the coming of the Holy Spirit that was sent to empower us, to guide us, to deploy us. And these disciples, they have got the power of the Holy Spirit in them, and they go out and they're spreading the good news. We don't know exactly how much time has lapsed, but we do know that there was many signs and wonders performed in this time. Acts 2:43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. And this story is just an example of that. So Peter and John, this man sees them as they approach the temple. And as he would with anyone who was coming towards him, he's ready in a posture, ready to receive probably money from them. And Peter does something that I think is kind of strange, because I think this man would have been used to people ignoring him, sort of overlooking him, right? If anyone collected on a static point over the last couple of weeks, I think you'll know the kind of scene that I'm talking about. You know, when someone sees you and then all of a sudden they are super engrossed in what's happening in their phone and they just kind of walk past. Or if they don't have a phone, maybe the floor tiles take interest and they're just, you know, straight past you. Does that happen to anyone or just me? Yeah. I think it would have been the same kind of thing in the temple. They would have seen this man, many of the community of faith, and they would have thought, oh, don't want to deal with that today. I'll sort of make a beeline in the other direction or try not to make eye contact and try not to feel guilty about leaving this poor man there. But Peter does something differently. He goes up to the man and he says, look at us. So the man is ready. He's probably not used to this kind of attention, and the Bible tells us he looked at them expecting something from them. He was probably expecting to get some money from them, but of course Peter says in verse 6, Kylie tells me I should have sung a song about this today, but you can ask her for a rendition of it later. He says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. See, the man's expectations weren't met. He wanted money. What he thought he needed was financial support, but Peter and John bring in something even better. Complete healing. This man who had been an outcast in society is healed. And what is so incredible about this particular instance of healing is that he instantly became strong. Verse 7 and 8 say, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, why is this important? I've read this story many, many times and I think, yeah, cool. He was just excited. That's great. But you know, this miracle, it goes beyond physical healing. Because if Peter and John had prayed over this man, had commanded out his physical disability, took away whatever was inhibiting him from walking, we know that actually this man who has been lame since birth would have needed weeks, months, probably years of physical therapy before he could stand, before the muscles in his legs could walk. He would have had to learn how to walk, and yet it goes beyond that. He's not just healed, but he is jumping and he's praising God. He asked Peter and John for money, but they gave him a whole new life. This would have given him access to the temple, access to the community of faith, experience of Jesus. Probably for this man, he could now get a job, have a family. This man is healed, but he's also made whole. The disciples were representing what Jesus was truly about. So many times in the New Testament, in Jesus' story, in his life, he brings healing and he brings restoration. It's a great story, right? You might be thinking that this morning. It's a cool story. I love this story in Scripture. But really, what does it mean for me? What does it mean for us? I don't know about you, but I have never commanded someone to walk. Many of you maybe perhaps haven't experienced the miraculous healing of Jesus. So what does this story really speak to us about? Well, I think it's in the next part. Because this man, he goes into the temple with Peter and John. And he's walking and jumping and praising. Like, seriously, imagine if you had not been able to walk your whole life and you discover that you can jump, right? Not just walk, not just run, but you can actually, like, jump. That's pretty cool. I think I would be excited too. And verse 9 says, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. See, the response of the people when they recognize this man is that they're filled with astonishment, with amazement. And the verb that's used here is similar to the verb that describes what happened to people when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with astonishment and amazement. See, it produces a similar result. Hearing, seeing the testimony of this guy produce a similar result within the people as the amazement of when the Holy Spirit comes. It's how the gospel spread. When God does something to someone that we recognize, when we see transformation in people's lives, it's powerful. The testimony is powerful. The people recognize this man as the one who would beg, and he's miraculously healed, jumping, dancing, praising. So for you, if you have a healing story, a story of restoration, tell it. Share that with people. And maybe your healing is not physical. Maybe it's emotional, mental. Maybe you've experienced healing in relationships. You know, sometimes when I read about this community in Acts, I think to myself, how did they do it? How did they rapidly increase in numbers so fast? But you know, the transformation that occurred in people's life and telling about that transformation is what spread the gospel message. It was astonishing. And yes, perhaps today, maybe we don't see the same type of healing, the same instances of miracles in people's life. But I believe that God is definitely still at work. He's changing lives. He's restoring people. He's making people whole. So if God has done something in your life, I encourage you, sing, clap, dance, jump, share about it. Make it known. Because this story of healing was a witness to the people, was a testament to the gospel message, and we can be too. See, there's something compelling, isn't there, about a person who has experienced transformation, who's been changed in the love of Jesus. Because we see this in the story. All the people that were in the temple, the surrounding courts, they run towards this man. They run towards Peter and John because they want to know what the go is. They've recognized this man. They can't believe that he's in the state that he's in. And so we see Peter address this crowd that have come, that have run, compelled, wanting to know what's going on. And they're shocked. They're surprised. And he says in verse 12, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" See, people are shocked. But why are they shocked? They're astonished because their assumptions are false. They think that perhaps this healing has occurred because of Peter's power, maybe because of their devotion or their relationship with God. It's not about that. This healing occurs through Jesus. And Peter sort of rebukes the people that are listening, right? He says, you know, this guy that you handed over to be killed, this person that you mocked, that you disowned, well, we saw him. We saw him raised from the dead. And it's through him that this man has been healed. It's not about us. It's all about what Jesus has done in and through this man. And verse 16 says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." It's in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. See, the disciples, they keep pointing back to Jesus. Healing that comes through faith. This man who had sat for most of his life begging, going without, he has become a revelation of Jesus. He's healed and made whole. And you know, I understand sometimes that it's tricky for us to talk about healing. Healing that comes through faith, because we have to ask the question, well, why sometimes in our life are some people healed? We pray in faith and others are not. And perhaps that's a whole nother sermon in itself. But you know, I don't think that that should stop us from praying, from asking in faith, from believing in a God that heals, that does do miracles in our life, a God that does bring restoration. And as a community, unlike the Old Testament community, and perhaps a little more like this new covenant family in Acts, we care for one another. We pray for one another. We have faith with one another that God will heal, and we celebrate the transformation that comes in people's life when Jesus does that. So this morning, we're going to take a moment and we're going to sing and spend some time in reflection. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you need healing in your life, physically, emotionally, relationally, if you know someone that needs the healing touch of God in theirs, why don't you lift them up this morning? Pray for them as we spend a moment in reflection. And if you want to come and kneel, we'd love to pray for you and support you in that. And as a community of faith, let's get better at telling stories where Jesus has healed us, where he has rescued us. Because as we do that, as we tell these stories of transformation, we can trust that the gospel message will spread just like it did in Acts. Stories of transformation and healing are powerful, and God speaks to others through them. So let's be a community that continues to do that. I'm going to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to sing these words together. Lord God, we thank you that you speak to each one of us. Once again this morning, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the transforming work it did in establishing the church. We thank you for these stories in Scripture of transformation in people's lives, for the way that faith communities cared for one another. God, we pray that you would help us to tell our stories of healing and of restoration so that other people might come to know you through it. We pray for the people in our faith community this morning that are struggling with sickness. We pray that you would heal them. We ask in faith that that would be so, and we pray that you would continue to give us the faith to keep asking, to keep requesting this of you. God, we thank you for all that you do in our lives. We thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to empower and strengthen and guide, but also to bring us peace. So God, as we reflect this morning, won't you challenge our hearts and help us to know that you are always with us. Amen.